Please join me in Proverbs chapter number 30. This is part of an addition to the book of Proverbs made apparently in the days of King Hezekiah. First, his men added some Proverbs of Solomon from chapters 25 through 29. And then we have here the words of Agur, son of Yaket, or Yakeh, the oracle or the burden, the message that was carried along and delivered. And this Agur has some wise things to say, some little proverbs that apparently Hezekiah felt were inspired and would be beneficial to be part of this expanded edition of the book of Proverbs. The last part of the first verse in some Bibles is actually proper nouns. It's thought that maybe this was to whom these words were addressed. But our English Standard Version that we've been using this time through the word actually translates them out as words. And I personally think that that's the more likely way to go with this. That's the way that the Greek Old Testament handles them. The man declares, "I'm weary, O God. I'm weary, O God, and worn out." So we have here the cry of a person, apparently Agur, that is overwhelmed by stuff that's going on in the world. Verse 2, "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." So he throws out the idea here that he doesn't know enough. He doesn't really comprehend everything about God and the world and the situation, which is a nice confession to make. All of us, as much as we would love to understand everything that goes on, must admit that we don't. And while Peter says that we have everything for life and godliness here in God's inspired word, God doesn't fill in all of the blank spaces. He doesn't tell us everything that we would like to know. Sometimes we just have to trust him that it'll all work out. But I like the fact that Agur then does this. Verse 4, he asks these rhetorical questions. "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" And some of that imagery comes from poems in the book of Psalms. And it's all descriptive of God. The Creator is the one that has all of these attributes. Then he asks this question, "What is his name?" Which, of course, a good Jewish person, a good Israeli, would say, "I know that. It's Yahweh. It's He who is. That's his name." "And what is his son's name? Surely you know." And a good New Testament believer knows the answer to that one. Yehoshua, Jesus, He who is salvation. And with that in mind, as the introduction, we now dive into the little proverbs that were left behind by Agur that Hezekiah felt were worthy of being here in the text. Every word of God proves true. And we'd have to say a big amen to that, wouldn't we? He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that's definitely true. We even have some other proverbs about he's like a strong tower, and we run to him and have refuge. Now comes the warning. "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Now, more often than not, New Testament believers will relate that verse to the book of Revelation chapter 22, the warning that anyone that tries to add to the words of the prophecy there or take away from them, he'll either have the curses of the book added to him or will have his name taken away from the tree of life. But it also shows up in Moses' book of Deuteronomy, his final address to Israel before he died and before they went into the promised land. And he told them, don't you dare add to God's word or take away from them, because God's not going to hold you blameless if you do that. And so here is the warning again in the middle of our Bible. Don't mess with God's word. Now, the Pharisees, unfortunately, engaged in this sort of behavior. They added a fence around the law of God, commentary, directives that were passed from generation to generation, things which caused them to do this, where the scriptures said that the courts were limited to a maximum of 40 stripes or 40 whacks in corporal punishment of an offender. The Pharisees said, well, you know what? We might accidentally miscount. Let's make the rule no more than 39. Now, they had good intentions, but what did they do? They added to the word of God. They caused trouble. And they did many other such things that Jesus critiques them on in the Gospels. And we New Testament believers, we need to watch out for this too. Because sometimes we put more authority in our commentary ideas of what the Word of God says than the actual words itself. I am a big believer in the rule of thumb that came out of the Reformation and the Restoration movement, and I actually think it goes back farther than that. And it goes something like this. In essentials, we will have unity. So, you know, where the word speaks, we will agree and do exactly that. In opinions, we'll have liberty. So when the word hasn't spoken clearly, then we need to not be dogmatic in our own opinions, and we need to not also be hostile toward the opinions of others, unless there's some other reason that they go against the Word of God. But, it goes on to say, in all things, we will have charity, which is the old-fashioned word for love, God's love. And so let's make sure that as we have God's Word, that we follow it where it's clear, and we are compassionate and considerate where it's matters of opinion. But in everything, let's be loving toward those that love the Word of God. Verse number 7. And these are more extensive proverbs. They're not like little one-liners. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's the first request. Please take evil wording out of my life. Let me not engage in it or have it done against me. And that's a good request, isn't it? And then the second request is this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Kind of like the model prayer of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, give us, Lord, what we need to get through life. Moderation in all things. Lest, verse 9, I be full and deny you and say, who is he who is? So if we get too rich, the temptation might be to figure we don't need God anymore. Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So if we have too little, the temptation might be to quit trusting God and break rules in order to save ourselves. And by that, end up embarrassing the name of the Lord. And so this is a prayer for moderation. This is a prayer for God meeting our needs. And it's I think it's a very good prayer and a good warning to not allow ourselves to be found at either end of the extremes here. Too wealthy, give up on God. Too poor, give up on God. Verse number 10. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Now, we're not very familiar in the Western world today with the idea of servants and masters, and so it's very convenient to us to flip this over into the world of employment. So don't slander an employee to his employer, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. The idea here is that you are saying something that's wrong about the employee to the employer. You're lying, or you're providing false information. I think the idea is that you're actually trying to hurt the guy, cause trouble for them. And if the truth comes out, then you're going to be held accountable, which is really something that comes up in the Mosaic Law as well. If you were busted for perjury, whatever it was that the trial was about, that would be your penalty. So if you lied about something that involved financial amounts, like I saw him steal $100, and it turns out that you didn't, then you're the one that's going to have to pay the $100 plus the penalty amount. But if you lied about a capital crime, I saw him murder him, and it turns out you lied, then instead of them being executed, you'll be executed because you were basically trying to get him killed. So don't bear false witness. That's what this verse is reinforcing. Verse number 11 starts another longer one. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those are bad people. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. So there are some people who think that they are better than what they really are. And that's not a good situation either. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. So there are some, again, that are just full of themselves, and they're just looking for trouble. They're an accident waiting to happen. They're judgment waiting to happen. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. So there are some people out there that they are just constantly, metaphorically, chomping on other people, talking them down. Now, what's the point on all these? None of these people should be engaging this type of activity, which means if you're reading this, you shouldn't be engaging this activity. I should not be engaging in this type of activity. And judgment of God will fall on those that do engage in these activities. Verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give and give, they cry. Leech here, I think, is metaphorical. The idea of somebody that's constantly trying to get other people to give them stuff, pay their debts off, support them. They are a form of a lazy person. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. And we're going to see this pattern now take hold, where you start out with three and then you bump it up to four. Okay, so what are these things in the world, in life situations, that can't get enough of something? Sheol is the first one, the place of the dead, so people are dying all the time. The barren womb, and how hurtful to the heart of moms and dads is a situation where the couple can't have a child. It is an ache that cannot be filled. The land never satisfied with water, so a drought-stricken land, and the fire that never says enough. As long as you keep putting wood in it, the fire will keep burning. Now, the proverb is much more focused on the first two, I think, than the last two. Verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Whoa. This is a reminder that one of the Mosaic Law items is that anyone who curses their mother and father, that is, I mean, really treats them with absolute contempt, they can be executed. I mean, if there is not a fix to their rebellion, then that sort of attitude cannot be allowed in the society. And so it was a capital crime, punishable by order of the court, that if you were such a rotten kid, that you would be executed. And of course, then your body would end up being picked over by the scavenger animals. Verse 18. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. So, four amazing things. Number one, the way of an eagle in the sky. And certainly, you can appreciate how amazing it is to see that soaring bird up there, not even flapping its wings sometimes, just going around and around and around. The way of a serpent on a rock. I mean, it doesn't have any legs, and yet it can move so fast. Now, there's a complex scientific reason for that, with all the plates and the musculature arrangements in its belly, that it can move like that. But how amazing is that? The way of a ship on the high seas. Now, not just simply the fact it's floating out there, but how through the use of the winds and the sheets and the tackle and the tacking back and forth against the wind sometimes can move that ship. That's just amazing, especially for those of us that are not experienced in that. And to go from point A to point B, wow! In the days before geolocation, thanks to satellites, amazing as to how a ship could find its way around in the sea. And then finally, the way of a man with a virgin. The relationship between a man and a woman that can then blossom into courtship and marriage. That is a special thing. Verse 20 harkens back to the beginning of the book of Proverbs of Solomon. Remember where he used the extended metaphor of the wicked woman being like foolishness, and wisdom was like the woman you really wanted to marry and spend your life with. Well, here is the bad lady. Verse 20. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. So foolishness doesn't really have a concept of moral right and wrong. Does whatever it wants and claims, I can do what I want because there is no standard. Verse 21. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. So things that you really don't want to see. Number one, a slave when he becomes king. So someone who was apparently in debt and paying off a debt, or maybe they'd been involved in criminal behavior or something, caused them to be a slave for a time. And then suddenly, not because they worked their way up, but just suddenly They became king. They are going to be looking for payback. And that's not good. A fool when he's filled with food. So a fool who rejects authority and very often comes under judgment because of his misbehaviors, bringing him, you know, hunger. But instead, he's getting fed. Well, a fed fool is going to continue engaging in his foolishness. So that's why it's not a good situation. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. This is the idea of, okay, it's kind of a tough thing to wrap our heads around. And that is a woman that has had no offers of matrimony because she's just a problem. She's a pain. And now somehow she's ended up with a husband. And her previous behavior is now going to have a target. And that's not good. And then finally, a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. And I can give you an Old Testament story that illustrates this one. And that would be Hagar. You remember she was Sarah's servant girl, servant woman. And Sarah decided that she was going to use her as a surrogate to have a child for Abraham. And the moment that Hagar got pregnant, she started being rude and contemptuous toward Sarah because she figured she was better than her because she was able to give Abraham a child and Sarah couldn't. So that's the idea that's coming through in this. All of these are supposed to be situations that you wouldn't want to see happen. Verse 24, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong. I mean, they're ants. They're little bitty things. Yet they provide their food in the summer. As small as they are constantly busy bringing in their supplies during the summer so that they can exist all the way through winter. And we still talk about how amazing ants are to this day in that sense. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. So they, again, they're a small animal, but they can do stuff that people can't. They can burrow into the side, the rocky sides of mountains and make their home there, which we can't. The locust has no king, yet all of them march in rank. So there is no one king locust. And yet they have this massive army that can pass through vegetation and strip it. The lizard you can take in your hands, and yet it is in king's palaces. And I do remember as a kid down in Missouri, we were constantly trying to catch the little lizards that were running around on the rocks and stuff, and we could get it done. Every once in a while, we get a hold of one of those ones that we called glass lizards, and their tail had come off in our hand. But the point is, lizards can be grabbed even by little kids. Yet where do you find them? You find them in the place where kings live because they can get in there, whereas little kids won't necessarily get in there. People, adults, may never see the inside of a palace, and yet one of those lizards certainly can. Verse 29, three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts, and does not turn back before any. So even in the ancient Middle Eastern culture of the Israelis, the lion was the king of the jungle, right? So he's at the top of this list. The strutting rooster. And if you've ever had chickens around and had roosters, you know that they are very much in charge of the barnyard. They are in charge of the coop. The he-goat. And again, if you ever raise them, you go into the pen with them, and the goat that's in charge will be pushing on you just to assert its authority. And then finally, a king whose army is with him. So a king who has the backup of his military is very much full of pride and thinks that he can take the world on. Verse 32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, put your hand to your mouth. And so this is Agur wrapping things up, apparently. It says, if you've been leaning toward this idea of being a fool, that is, not acknowledging the authority of God, not acknowledging the authority of human government, making yourself to be the ultimate authority in your life, you've been planning things that go against other people, against the morality of God, just because they help you out, then you need to put your hand to your mouth and get control of yourself. Verse 33, for pressing milk produces curds. So this is how you make cheese, is by agitating the milk in a special way. You let the stuff clot up, and then you put it into a bag, and then you squeeze it with weight to get the milk, the liquid part out, and leave only behind the pressed curds. And pressing the nose produces blood. Popping somebody in the nose with your fist produces blood. Pressing anger produces strife. So if you, in your foolishness and your anger, cause trouble, then that's going to stir the pot and bring chaos. And we don't need any more of that. Thank you very much.